Why don't we open in a word of prayer, and then, Bob, would you open in prayer for us, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that we can worship you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your kingdom and giving us your word that we might not be without direction and instruction. Lord, you know how much we need to know your ways, to understand them, and we need your power in order to keep obedience to your word. Just bless us now and give us wisdom and help Dave as he teaches us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's read chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel from knowledge, without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all his adversity that the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had seven sons and three daughters, and he called the names of the first Jemima, the name of the second one Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died, old and full of days. Well, there's some things we could cover here today that we've kind of built up to. But first off, I'd like to kind of do a little bit of overview on some of the stuff we've talked about. Now, we have this book that was written around 1508 B.C. 450 years later, about, we're going to see a little over that, we're going to see the children of Israel exiting Egypt. We're going to see that they are going to be led by Moses. And many believe, myself included, that Moses probably wrote the prologue and the epilogue of this that had been recorded with an insight inspired by the Holy Spirit to talk about the counsel of God and what had happened in the life of Job. So it was I don't know how widely spread it was, but this was knowledge available to the children of Israel when they went into the Exodus and all the tribulations and trials they faced. And the Lord had divinely provided this for a people that were going to go through great persecution, had gone through great persecution, and faced adversities ahead that would lean on him. One of the things on the book of Job, and I'm making sure how I'm going to say this. In fact, I refuse to put it in my notes for fear it'd be misinterpreted, is we've really just perused through the monologues or the dialogues at times of the three friends and their attack on Job, We spent some time with Elihu, which we'll talk about a little later. And the reason many people get bogged down in this book, or they see it as a possibility of getting bogged down and spending a lot of time, is we see the greater portion of this book is spent in this dialogue that's very frustrating. And if we're honest, till we get to chapter 42, we're not really sure how we feel about some of the charges they made. Some of the things they were saying about Job. It's a good thing we have chapter 42. We see the reality of what was said and from God's perspective. So sometimes people want to say, well, let's go back. And I've heard people say, well, you know, some of these guys, their language almost sounds Pauline, and they talk about some of the good things they said, and they talk about they had some points that were valid. But I would just like you to notice that I think we can do what the Lord tells us to do is approach it from His perspective. And I think that is to spend time on the truth. I'm going to say something that sounds really radical, but you're going to know what I mean when I explain it. So I hope I don't die in mid-breath before I can explain it. The Bible is full of lies. Yeah. It has lies. Now, it records the lies of men. It records the lies of Satan. It records false things said by false prophets. So in that sense, you could take the most horrible liberal in the world that's saying that, and they go, you know, the Bible's full of lies. You know, you're right. Let me tell you what it's full of. But when we look at that, the lies spoken by Satan, the lies spoken by the false prophets, the lies spoken by the kings, the lies spoken by some of the Ammonites, the Moabites, you know, the Hittites, things spoken throughout the Bible. The Bible says these things happen and records them factually as they were said. But on the other hand, we don't have to spend a lot of time on the dissertation of breaking down a lie. So I would encourage you at times when you get to some of these passages is read it, look at the Lord's evaluation, be aware of the ploys of men and what they say. But the Lord says, and He says it very clearly, I might even have it. You know, He says verse 43, Job admits to what he was charged when the Lord came in chapter 39 says, I had counsel without knowledge. Or in verse 8, he says, not spoken of me what is right. And he said, that's what this is about. So he dismissed all they said. And there's a lesson to be learned there. You know, we live in an age where really compromise is the big deal. What we can compromise on, what's really necessary, things we can compromise on. You know, your presentation of the gospel is a little bit offensive. Well, we don't have to say it quite like that. We don't have to talk about homosexuality being such an abhorrent sin, or sodomites, or the language changes, or we try to soften the language. We use other terms. We use people that are gender confused. We talk about things that, and people have made ministries out of trying to soften up hard subjects. And they make it out like God. They're speaking for God, and God has changed, or God is speaking very knowingly on the problems people face. And He's not that fearful God. And so often, I think what we need to do is, on Christian Ed Committee, I've been on for a number of years now. Rick is chairman. I've been gone a lot. But for years, we'd get books put in front of us. And many times you go, well, this author has some good things to say. Should we recommend it? But we'd have to get to portions of where they had been known to say things that were contrary to God. They were contrary to what we know to be good, solid, biblical orthodoxy. And even though they said some good things, we're allowed to do this and say, but they don't speak rightly of God. They don't speak correctly. A little bit of poison. And He took some things that were said by the three, and He said it, they didn't speak correctly about me. And He was done with them. The Bible says there'll even be ministers in the end that their works will be tested by fire, and some of them will be saved, but their works will be destroyed. They deviated from the truth. We need to be discerning now as we look at this book. We can see we were set principles here that we can carry now with us on how we approach so much of this. The other thing, too, is, let me see here. Make sure I have all these in order. We start in chapter 42, and we see things are made right. We see Job acknowledges God's will, God's plan will be completed. He spoke in ignorance and is without excuse. That's verses 1 through 6. Job, again, has not been given any further insight in, other than being reminded that God is totally sovereign. And he darkened God's counsel, if you will. He spoke amiss, presumptively, because he didn't understand, and he drew conclusions and said something, and he knew that, and he confessed it. He repented of it. And it's really a wonderful point about Job. One of the things missed about Job is Job and all this, all of his accolades and all that he went through, everything he was known as a rich man, Job's broken humility might have been the highlight of his ministry, his brokenness. Job submitted himself to the hand of God. And Job said, I won't say another word. It's me and me alone. He didn't blame the three. He didn't blame anybody. He said, it's me. And I failed. And genuine, contrite brokenness is a wonderful thing when God brings us to that point. But it's also an indicative, it's a sign of a true child of God. When the Word of God is preached and taught, properly preached and taught, when it's studied with the proper guidelines and the proper understanding of how you approach the Scripture, if the Word of God, through the work of the Spirit, cannot convict us, if we're not convicted of our sin, if we're not willing to be instructed in our erroneous ways, then every indication is we are not a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that runs contrary to modern teaching. That runs contrary to what so much of us see. But before the age of revivalism, the movement by Finney, process of salvation decisions, the process of invitational systems, so much that happened, that wouldn't have been an argument that most Christians would have had with Christians. The discussion would have been, well, if you're a child of God and you're one of his sheep, you hear his voice. And now we say, well, you heard it, but you know, you're not really yet, you haven't made him Lord of your life. You heard it, but you're just immature. You haven't gone anywhere. You've heard it, but you're at this point, there are people that hear it and it doesn't change their life. It doesn't affect them. So for someone now to be affected, to really have had the gospel message preached and a believer to hear the truth. And now we have this in the presence of God, that this happened to Job. Are any of us going to stand probably this day or before we leave this life are going to see God face to face? Not likely. But what does he promise he's left us? His Spirit, who bears witness that we are what? Children of God, who has a sword, which is what? The Word of God. And what does it do? It pierces. It divides asunder. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit is working with the Word of God. Jesus Christ said to those people that said, in Luke, when he's talking about the rich man that went to heaven, I mean the rich man that went to hell and Lazarus that went to heaven or paradise, in this discussion between them, the rich man lifted up his head and he said, if you could send me back to my five brothers, I could tell them the truth and they won't be here. And the Bible tells us that it was said that they have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, a person raising from the dead's not going to happen. A miraculous event's not going to happen because a child of God is programmed and made that they have to respond to the work of the Spirit. that God works through the Holy Spirit. The miraculous events to establish his deity at time and at times of Christ, they were good, they were true, they fulfilled prophecy. But it was that still silent, it was that quiet voice, the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers that has guided them throughout the ages. And Job now repents. And then what happens here, it says, God rebukes his three friends for speaking incorrectly about him, unlike Job. Job spoke because he didn't know the whole story. He made some statements that weren't correct. But he didn't assume to know the hearts of men. He didn't assume that they were sinners because adversity had come upon them. In fact, he got to the point that he argued, especially in chapters 19 and on, that we see that the wicked flourish. Nature itself teaches us that, chapters 23. He was telling us that we see that going on. We see wicked people flourishing, and they may have a long life. And he was saying that this is not a matter of who sins. They go, oh, no, it's sinning. He was letting them know, you've sinned. These things have to happen because they were suffering from a widespread teaching. It's still today in many other, reformatted under other names, but it's this whole idea of retribution theology. You do good, good things must happen to you. You do bad, bad things happen to you. You get God on a string and you can control God's providence in your life by either doing good or doing bad. So Job's friends, though, went ahead and spoke about it. But I want to remind you, they're spoken of as his friends, and they seem to be, by their reaction, righteous men. They've erred. They've made bad assumptions. They seem to be believers. He tells them that Job has to intercede on their behalf, and they have to offer up. He said, if you'll notice what he told them to do, he said, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Now, it's interesting what is happening here. We're seeing something that it's in its germinal form, but it's going to be developed later in the New Testament. It's the reconciliation of saints with saints and saints with God. And he said, look, you've been wrong. You have to offer up these animals. And there's going to be through Job, the one you accused of being everything from a murderer to someone that stole, that abused the widows, that was a blasphemer, him. And now they have to take their sacrifice of Job. Would you please sacrifice on my behalf? Would you please do that, Job? And he said, that's the only way this is going to be resolved. And they did. Job accepted it. Job performed that. Job reconciled to them. Because his sacrifice would have been disingenuous and not accepted by God had he had hatred in his heart. Had he not forgiven them. We know that, condition of the heart. He got after people that made sacrifices the wrong way and said, with your lips you serve me, but your hearts are far removed from me. I hate your sacrifices. In the book of Isaiah, he goes into that. So we see this now. We see now that the three are forced to go to the one they wronged, and he's going to have to intercede on their behalf. That's interesting. They came to help him, and Job, after being attacked, has to help the three. A lot's going on here. So we're coming to some things that I think we can draw some conclusions from. He said, Job intercedes on behalf of his three friends and is doubly blessed. Job chapter 42, 10 through 17. God's sovereignty and majesty is demonstrated to the church in the OT, Old Testament. They are the premier righteous man and his friends. The premier righteous man and his friends are humbled and repent. They see the pillars of faith subservient and willing to do as God instructs. And Job is vindicated and a dangerous heresy is exposed. Job's family and friends, now this is interesting, who fled from him are now restoring him with their own wealth. In Job 19:13, it said, he has put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me. And now they've come. The ones who are going to go straighten out, you guys better go see Job. He's got all kinds of problems. I'm having nothing to do with him. Brothers, sisters, families, friends. We'll send these three. These three have coming on. They're spokesmen for everybody. And they were exposed as false. They were exposed as making bad conclusions. They were exposed as doing something unsightly in God's sight, saying things about him that weren't true. And they had to go to Job then. And they had to be restored. And Job interceded on their behalf and made the sacrifices on their behalf. And Job was restored. And now they come back. His family, his brothers, his sisters. It says he had brothers and sisters. His friends, his acquaintances. In fact, if you read on further, it said even his servants had fled from him. Everybody comes back to Job. There's this wonderful, well-known, spread-out acknowledgement that Job is God's servant. Job has interceded in our behalf. And that everything's okay. Job isn't wicked. Job's not wicked. And this heresy has been exposed for what it is. Job then is blessed. Look how Job is blessed. There's some interesting things here. Job has seven more sons and three beautiful daughters. Now, here's a good point here. He didn't need 14 more sons and six daughters because he already had before these seven sons and three daughters who seemed to be covenant children raised in the knowledge and having faith in him the way they were raised, and he interceded on their behalf. God took them. So in all likelihood, Job is just getting, he is getting double because he's getting seven more sons and three more daughters, and there'll be a reunion someday. So that's the only thing not doubled, and that's kind of a little insight into what he's doing here. And then he said he doubled his horses. I mean, he doubled the camels. He doubled the yoke of oxen, the she-asses. He doubled everything. He became very wealthy, and all the friends that came showed up with what? What did they show up with? Silver and a ring of gold. Now, that's a party I'll throw. You guys are all welcome. But they came and they restored him. That's how God moved in the hearts of the saints in the Old Testament. God moved. We don't realize how big this was. This was epic. Everything that happened was for the world to see. It was an epic event. The fire from heaven destroying his livestock, destroying his servants. Raiders coming in, killing his servants, stealing his livestock. Four winds, the winds come and knocking the corners of the house out and crushing his family. A disease that no one could describe. It looked like multiple diseases by the description of it. He was disgusting. He smelled. He sat on an ash heap. He scraped his sores. Nobody had anything to do with him. Everybody's saying, this is so horrible. I'm not even going. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I'm not going to go see him. You guys go. And here go the three. We'll get this straightened out. We don't know what he did, but we know he did something. We're going to get this straightened out. And that's the way it was working. And God exposed it all. No, he didn't do those things. And you don't speak rightly of me. So we see this starting to happen. And Job had now become, throughout the scriptures, Job becomes this unbelievable pillar of faith. He had been prior to this. He was already heads and shoulders above everybody. But at the end of it, Job becomes referred to as just such a pillar. We hear him referred to in James. We hear him referred to in Ezekiel 14:14, and I listed those passages there. You can read through it. The church of Jerusalem is being punished for their sins, and they're going to be visited by God, and things are happening to them. And for an example, he says, he lists three unbelievably righteous men. They were Daniel, they were Job, and they were Noah. And these are men that changed the world. These are men that influenced many, many people. And one of the things we forget about Noah, only eight people went on the ark with him. But he preached, he was called a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. You have no idea how many lives he touched, how many lives he changed. But he did. He was used to preserve the world. Daniel was the spokesman in a pagan land that stood up with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he was premier. His prophecies, what he did in his ministry, changed the world. And what Job did changed his world as we know it. Job is now prepared, and Job had influenced people, and people now, Job is a great interceder. Job's just become amazing. It's just as bad as those, all those things were. Look where Job's now elevated to. So Job then, we're told that things were made right. Friends were rebuked. We see that James 5:11 says, "Indeed, we count them blessed. We endure. We have heard of the perseverance of Job, and seen and intended by the Lord that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." James 5:11. And we're reminded that if you did nothing as a Christian except supported, you leaned on the Lord, and you were patient and waited. You waited on the Lord. That He, not you, He will do something wonderful. He will glorify Himself. He will bless us. He will do that. No magic, no formula, no way to avoid it. I'd love to tell you. No, actually I wouldn't, because I'd be as wicked as they are. But I'd love it if I could tell you, listen, if you do this, this, and this, you can avoid all these hardships in your life. But you know that would be robbing you and robbing me of what God does in our lives. It'd be robbing us. Because as we lean on Him and endure, He proves Himself in us and He's glorified. We also see the Apostle Paul. He actually, in 1 Corinthians 3:19, he said, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He hath taken the wise in their craftiness." And that's, most people believe that's a paraphrase, at least a general reference into the book of Job and what he had said. But there is an interesting thought here. How much do we think? Here we are at Providence, and we're a pretty good-sized church. Now, that's all relative. You've been from areas where churches of 2,000 and 3,000 were considered medium to small churches. I mean, my dad told me a story one time when he was 28 years old. He'd only been at school for a little while. He was in Joplin, Missouri. And he said, I was a fairly good-sized church for a young pastor. I said, how many were? He was over 1,000. And then he went to small churches and went big churches. We knew people that, I've attended churches of 10,000. I've been there. Churches that are just unbelievable. Churches that, you know, it's just people that had in the bus ministry, thousands of people on the buses come into church. I mean, thousands for buses that go up. But we forget at times, a church like, even a church our size, which is a pretty good sized church in the PCA, that how critical every person is in this body. Every single person that God in His providence brings into our building, has a fellowship with us as a child of God, is so critical to Him. They may not have a title. They may not have a pedigree as far as their education goes. They may not be glamorous. They may not be the most outspoken. They may not be witty. They may not be whatever, the life of the party. But they are so important to God that He works in their life. And when He works in the life of a believer within the body of Christ, He works in all of our lives. The ripple effect of what He does through the most humble, lowly servant goes throughout the whole church of Jesus Christ. Every person, when God is dealing with them, when they're going through hardship and trial, they may only be able to come back and share with two or three others. But those two or three others may share. People know. People lift them up in prayer. People see their patience. People see people that are leaning onto the Lord because they've got nothing else they can do. They're beyond all their resources. They have nothing. And the body of Christ is blessed and seasoned with that for people. And these saints of God are in the church of Jesus Christ, and they're strengthening the body of Christ. And He's doing an act in this church. He's edifying the body of Christ through believers, going through tremendous adversity. So it's just not you. It's just not me. It's us. It's what we go through, what we experience. When someone grieves, what do? We grieve. When they rejoice, we rejoice. That's how close this unity is supposed to be. People of every phase of life, whether they're highly educated this or they're not. They're in this body, and they're critical to this body. And after looking at the way the Lord deals and how we think we should offer solutions, we need to step back and see what Job did. See what happened with Job. There might not be a quick answer. When you see one of your brothers or sisters in Christ going through real hardship, don't you wish you could give them an answer that would take care of all their problems right there? Really, don't you? We all do. When you see your own children going through, you wish you could give them an answer. When you're going through hardship and you're stressed beyond anything you know how to deal with, you would like to know there's a quick solution, there's a quick answer. But God's answer is this. God says, I'm in control, and I'm doing something in your life that is going to be so good for you. And I've ordained it for you. I've ordained what you're going through. I've ordained what's going to happen. I've ordained that disease. I've ordained that hardship. And you are a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Job turned out to be such a blessing. You know, it says in James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, it refers to Ezekiel later on, the other prophet. But here's my question. I'm sorry?
It was Elijah.
Elijah. You're right. It referred to Elijah. Now, but here's my question. It's now written by divine edict in the Holy Scriptures, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What did we just see? We saw the three friends confessing their sins, coming with their sacrifices, being forgiven. Job wasn't healed and blessed until that happened. That's what we see. So in our body, in our Christ, let me see, we have people that are prayer warriors that not all of us are aware of. They're righteous people, righteous men, righteous women. They know they're sinners, saved by grace. They've been broken. They come to the throne of grace, and they intercede, and we have no idea how successful and pertinent those prayers are right now in our ministry, right now in our lives, right now in your life. The Bible says that God prepares you, and your preparation will be a blessing to the body of Christ. And one of those ways it will be a blessing to the body of Christ is in your prayer life and how you support the people of God. It's clearly taught in the Scriptures. We see this example in Job. We see so much happening in Job that it's kind of hard to keep it all in perspective. I have I think I did my regular thing. I left some of my notes at home again. But when we think of Job, that his suffering, we were blessed by it. The people of God were blessed by it. And who is that an example of? Who suffered on our behalf and blessed the people, the elect of God? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a lesson we can learn. That's a lesson we seek. That's the relevance of Job now in our ministries, in our lives. I'd like to ask you this question and just to ponder it. We see the emphasis of the book of Job. We hear about the main character, Job. But we then are introduced to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and then Elihu. Do you really think all these trials were sent for just Job? All of these events, God works in a bigger field than that. He's taking the leadership of the Old Testament church, and he's taking them to the woodshed. And he's taking them for their false teaching and their bad understanding, their lack of understanding and their bad understanding. And this is what we see. The people of God, was that as the forgiveness was issued, as the sacrifices were made, as they were received by Job, and he's blessed, we see his brothers, his sisters, his friends. We see Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar restored. We see Job restored. We see Elihu, just for the fact that he was omitted in the rebuke, is established as a man of God. And this happens through trial and tribulation. No event in our lives, as difficult as it is an arbitrary, capricious decision by God that has no benefit. Nothing. When we lose a job, we've been there. When you get sick, when you lose a loved one, when you have a physical affliction that will be with you for your life, whatever it may be. When people say and lie and cheat and steal from you, whatever it may be, God will work good from it. He can. He uses Satan as a tool. He uses wicked people as a tool. And he uses Christians to bless the body of Christ. So that's kind of where we are in this. Any questions, comments? There's a lot of stuff we just brushed through. Sorry we had to cover the book so quickly. Yes? Oh, did you raise your hand? Or did somebody raise
your hand?
Okay.
Art, you raised your hand, Art.
Yes, I
did. Yes.
I think it's really, I use a theological term, cool, that as we see the restoration at the end of the book of Job, we see God use the one who was offended the most as the instrument of restoration. Yes. And I think it can be a great reminder to us that when we are offended, we can be the instrument of restoration. We don't have to walk around offended the rest of our
That's
lives.
That's right. Amen. And to not forgive and restore, we fail wickedly. We fall into a very wicked sin. Grudges in the church don't happen, though. We know about that. Nobody gets mad and stays mad. We know that. Right? No. But you're going to be offended. Has anybody ever not been offended? You know, people say, I left that church. Why? Oh, they offended me. Ooh, that's probably a good reason to stay. You know. So, any other comments, questions?
I just want to say, Dave, thank you for the brief treatment of Job. I feel like I really got a grasp of the book because you hit the highlights and gave the whole, like, the big picture of it. And I just found that really helpful, so thank you.
Oh. Well, it's my privilege, and a lot of it's due to my limited capabilities, too. So.
God used that for good, so there you go.
Any questions, comments? Okay, we're not going to hold you past. Let's dismiss in prayer. Tim Baird, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Sure. Our gracious God.